Use your phone. Good evening. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue our series, I called Fellowship Divine. That's the whole book's about, talks more about love than the other letters. I love this book for that. It is something we have in a relationship with Christ, is love. So in 1 John chapter 1, we had the person of our fellowship, which was Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5, through the end of the chapter, you had the conditions for our fellowship, the fact that we were to abide in Christ. And we did that by following his word and walking in fellowship. Now, as we get down to the end of chapter 2 in verse 18 through 29, we're dealing with the lie of the Antichrist and that spirit. Here in John, 1 John chapter 2, end of the Bible, go all the way to the back. Just before you get to the book of the Revelation, you'll find 1, 2, 3 John. Find 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. See the plural? It's got an S on the end of it. It's plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. So the time period, he says it's the last time. We are in the last days. Now at the ascension of Jesus Christ, we are 2,000 years closer to the return of our Savior than we've ever been before. Every day is a day closer, and our Savior is coming. It's one of the foundational truths of the Bible. Jesus is coming. And we are in the last minutes of the last hours of the last days, is my personal opinion. And John says it is the last hour. Do you see that? It says this is the last time. Now, in Romans 13, 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That the fact that he's talking about the return of our Savior, when we are going to be removed from this world. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Even Paul knew he was in the last days. Even Paul expected the return of our Savior in his lifetime. He said, and we which are alive and remain. He was talking about himself. He was waiting for every day in expectancy. So every hour is a day closer. But look at that. It says, even now, here in chapter 2, verse 18, even now there are many antichrists. We know about the antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. You know what I'm talking about, the son of perdition. It's talking about the antichrist. But John here is mentioning there's the Antichrist who will oppose Christ and oppose everything about Christ. He will also counterfeit Christ. He will come and say, I'm the Messiah. Look at me. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one that you should worship. I am your God. Even Jesus said that I have come in my Father's name and you've not received me. But there is coming one who will come in his own name. Him ye shall receive. He was even aware. He even said, you can expect this to happen. There is one coming. But when John is saying Antichrist, he's talking about anyone or anything that opposes not only Jesus, but the teachings of Jesus and opposes the work of Jesus. The whole idea, there are many Antichrists, which, you know, as we get closer to the return of our Savior, you would expect that. But John was dealing with it in his day. That people were opposing Christ, the teachings of Christ, and even passing themselves off as Christ. You realize there are people walking on this planet right now who are telling the world, I am the Jesus returned. Follow me. And they're filling stadiums. That's right. Have you not seen those? Yeah. It's happening now. It's been happening for centuries. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, it says they'll come in the last day scoffers. People who oppose the teachings of Christ. 2 Peter 3, you're right there close to it, just a couple of pages ahead of where you are. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, those who know the truth but scoff at it, walking after their own lusts. Why? Because the benefit to their own flesh, their own fleshly desires, outweighs the truth. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were at the beginning of the creation. Even today, we see it. people opposing Christ, opposing the teachings of Christ, opposing the importance of who he is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible reads, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Well, listen, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do you see that? "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." People blaspheme the Lord and have no fear. No fear at all. "Disobedient to parents." Come on now. Come on now. Whose name's on the mortgage? Right? Right? We'll go on. "Disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good." Despisers of those that are good. Amen. They're calling good evil and they're touting evil as good. Yeah. This alone should tell you you're in the last days. This is what John was talking about. There are many antichrists that will come, because anyone who stands up and opposes Jesus, opposes the teachings of Jesus, let alone, I mean, you wouldn't, right? I mean, you wouldn't fall for it if somebody walked up and you said, "Hi, I'm Jesus." Or maybe jumped out and goes, "Boo, I'm Jesus. You should worship me." No, you would never fall for that foolishness. But when they've got PhD on the end of their name, you realize a doctorate is only 3 degrees above zero. Right? Right? Okay, you'll get that later. You'll get that later. Okay, 4 degrees if you count the associates, right? Right? 4 degrees above zeros. But they put these people on TV and they put DR, whatever, whatever, and then all these letters after their name, and they're supposed to be experts. I often want to just write the network and go, "How about you bring somebody on who actually has read the Bible?" Amen. Let's talk about that for a minute, all right? Now look. The conflict that has started at the resurrection of Christ is still going on. And we're seeing it today. But we are to live in that constant expectancy of our Savior's return. He's coming. Titus 2:13, our blessed hope. We are expecting him to come. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." No matter how bad it looks out there, it just means we're getting that much closer to my Savior's return. So verse 18, back here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby," because you have these people opposing Christ, you know you're in the last days. You know that it is the last time. Now, the concept of calling yourself a Christian, yet embracing teachings that are contrary to Christ's teachings, are incompatible. We've already read that from earlier in the chapter. It says, if you walk in darkness and do not the truth, you're a liar. You are a liar. You're a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy liar if you say you're a Christian, but you embrace teachings that are against Jesus. Now, that's not really comfortable, especially when you think of your family and your friends who you love, but being a Christian is more than just name. It's more than a label. It's more than something you're born in. It's more than some church building you go to. It is a relationship with the God of eternity. And so it says here in verse number 19, they. Who's they, John? Well, the Antichrist. Those that oppose the teachings of Christ that you had in your church there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. Who's the they? Those that were in the church John was writing to, who believed in things contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And you think to yourself, come on now. Come on now. People don't do that, right? People don't come to a Baptist church and don't believe like Baptist people. Yeah, all the time. All the time. And they don't stay, typically, because they don't want to believe what Christ actually says. See, I refer to them as secondary benefits. For someone to say, well, I believe this, even though the Bible says something different, it's because there's a benefit to them personally. They walk after their own lusts. And your question should not be, well, you know, a lot of times you'll first ask them, is it just an informational problem? They just don't know what the Bible says. And you sit them down and you try to walk them through it. And that's good. You ought to be able to do that. Every Christian ought to be able to open the Bible and show people why they believe what they believe. Every one of us. Because our faith and trust is in the God the Bible speaks of. Our faith and trust is in the gospel that was told to us through the scripture. So we ought to be able to look it up and go, well, here, this is why we believe. So when you show somebody, well, this is what the Bible says, and they say, well, I don't believe that way. There is a reason. And it's not because they're more intelligent or more educated. But it benefits them in their flesh, whether to sell books or speak at big conferences or to sell online content or something. Because the Bible is clear, plain, and straight, and it's in your own language. So the concept that even at the time of John, they had people who were in those churches who did not believe like Christ taught. John implies that there are folks that actually left. Now listen, I'm not here to badmouth anybody, but I'm telling you, people raised in a Baptist church who never trust Christ make great cult members. Because they have just enough knowledge to be dangerous. And just enough knowledge and such few knowledge, they're easily manipulated. Have you had a couple of ladies with a parasol and a baby carriage walk up and knock on your door recently? They love to get you involved in their Bible study. Why? And they're gonna bring up things like world hunger and fatherlessness or some other reason, but they're never gonna tell you we don't actually believe like you do. You get a couple of guys on bicycles ride up with white shirts and little badges that say elder on it and knock on your door and want to give you a Bible. Oh, we're Christians. We believe in the same Jesus you do. We believe that Jesus made the world. We believe that Jesus is his God's son. We believe that Jesus, you know, died on the cross for his creation. But their Jesus is a man who became a God and then did all this. It's not the same Jesus. So brothers and sisters, a lot of times the devil will use our words but have his own dictionary. So it's not hard to believe if the whole world was pagan and then everybody starts getting saved, it's not, if they had problems with this, it's not hard to believe we're having problems with it in our day and time. They were never really a part of us. And remember back in John 6 where Jesus preached a really hard message, and in verse 64 he says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. You know, there was a time when people came just to see the show. When they came to hear Jesus preach and get the bread and the fishes and see the miracles, but they went home unchanged. How many people who call themselves Christians go home unchanged from an experience? And there are times when Satan will send people to a church to corrupt it or to disrupt it. He does that. But what John is saying to them in these two verses is, you have everything you need to be able to point them out, identify them, not by worrying about what's false, but because you're teaching the truth. As you teach the truth, it shines a light, and that which is false stands out quickly. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And you know, the Holy Spirit inside you is the one that will teach you what the Bible says. So with the Bible in front of you, the Holy Spirit inside you, and I admit it, a good dictionary, you can understand this book. You can be led by it. Why? Because you have the truth. The Holy Spirit enables them. Look with verse 20. But ye have an unction. They went out from us. Those that were part of this antichrist spirit of opposing Christ's teachings and opposing. Because listen, I'll admit, sometimes old dogs can learn new tricks. I know that's hard to believe. But had you told me 30 years ago when I got saved, we'd have drums on the platform, I'd have said, you're crazy. You're crazy as a bed bug. You know what I mean? But I have learned the value and the fact that my preferences and my traditions are not doctrines. Doctrines is Bible teaching. When everybody uses the D word, it means what does the Bible teach? Okay? And nowhere in there does it say thou shalt not have percussion. Okay? That's not the 11th commandment. Okay? Are you with me now? But I was come face to face with that this week. You know, we are Baptists. Why? Because what we believe. Because of what we believed, we were given that name. You need to track that. You need to track that. Because I've come across several churches that don't have Baptists in the name, and they are doctrinally correct. Now, you need to grab onto that. Now, we should check for doctrine, because that's really the test of truth. What does the Bible actually say? Brothers and sisters, even an old dog like me sometimes have to take a step back and realize doctrine never changes. But having an electric keyboard is not doctrinal. Right? Come on. Come on now. I heard a message preaching against overhead projectors 25 years ago. I really did. I sat in a preacher's conference and heard it. And I'm like, right? I mean, it's from the devil. Right? How many people get vilified because they read their Bible on their phone? Come on. You know, we didn't have paper when it was written. Were you still right with God? Yeah, because it's the God of the Word, not the ink and the paper. So tonight, I want you to understand that just because we teach the truth and we're loving and kind doesn't mean that everybody's just going to hang out. Because when darkness gets light shed on it, they have to make a choice. They have to make a choice. Every one of us comes from a different background. Every one of us has different skin colors. Every one of us comes from a different culture. But what unifies us is the blood of Christ. Amen. And so I have no right to infuse my culture and say, well, mine's the one that's right. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that was a problem in the first century church. You had Gentiles and Jews, and you had pagan worshipers who got saved. You had people who come from all walks of life who got saved, and they got in church, and the Jews were having a problem with it. And Paul was like, no, you're all family now. You're all blood, all one blood. It's not the way we do things necessarily as much as it is what's the book actually say. And so when you expose error by shining truth, the goal is for folks, because there was a time when I had certain assumptions when I came to church. I used to believe a certain way before I got saved. And then I got saved, and I'm sitting there in church, and the preacher is preaching, and he is showing me things in the Bible that didn't square up with my preconceived ideas of what I thought Christianity was. And so at that moment, when you are presented with truth, you have a choice to make. Remember in Peter, I can't remember, it's 1st, 2nd Peter, where Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, all those things. The word virtue means that goodness of heart that says, when I learn what right is, I'm already deciding to do right. But what if it goes against what I used to think? What if the Bible teaches against what my mama taught? Now we're starting to get at home, aren't we? Now we're starting to get down there where we live. You know, my mom, I make the joke, my mama's all straightened out now because she's in heaven. But the truth is, the more I read the Bible, the more the Bible messes up my original theology. And I have to go, you know what? The Bible's true. Not necessarily what I used to believe. When you are revealed, when you read the Bible and the Holy Spirit shows you something you hadn't seen before, you have a decision to make. Am I going to run from it? Or am I going to embrace it? During the Civil War, church pulpits were split down the line. There were some churches preaching bigotry, and then there were some churches preaching true freedom in Christ. And why was that? Because the way their lifestyle would have had to change. And the question is the Bible true? Yes. Do I need to line myself up with the Bible, or do I need to try to get the Bible to fit me? And that's what John is saying. You're going to have some folks. Listen, I know some folks have left your church. It's okay. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would have not gone out from us. And the question is, they were presented with truth and they went, no, I'm out. I'm out. Verse 20. How do you know that? How do you know these things? Verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God that's inside you. The one that gives you discernment. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. James 1:25 says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, somebody who takes it and makes it a part of their life, this man shall be blessed in his deed. John's trying to tell these guys, okay, listen, you have the truth. It's not popular. And some folks are going to walk away. But you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have that unction from the Holy One. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth, look at that, that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Personal responsibility and a personal accountability is going to be called upon by God himself to everyone who denies Christ. That's not popular at Christmas or the family reunion, right? Come on, it's not going to be popular. They're not going to be called into question of whether they went to a Baptist church. They're not going to be called into question of whether they wore a shirt and a tie or a dress. They're going to be called into question, did you know Jesus is the Christ? Amen. That's the key. Personal responsibility. Every person posing as the Christ or opposing what Christ taught and his truth will be called into question by our Father in heaven. That's why I tell people, listen, I have a culture, you have a culture. I have traditions in my family, you have traditions in your family. But what do you do when those traditions come straight up against the Bible and they're in conflict? Which one do you accept? Which one do you embrace? That ought to affect every aspect of my life. That ought to reflect in how you vote. That ought to reflect on what side you take on certain social issues. Your question ought to be, where does Jesus stand on this? Amen. Jesus loves the sinner, loves him, gave himself for him. But he died so that sin could be forgiven, not lived out. Right? Jesus died so that the popular sins of today could be forgiven by God, not lived out in his face. Now, I love you, and every family in here, in one way or another, has been affected by the social garbage out there. I have a nephew. I've got family that believes this stuff. The question is, what does Jesus say? Those who reject Jesus as the Son of God are antichrists. In 1 John 4 and verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not, look at that, 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist, where have you heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So Jesus came in his Father's name. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now you need to help me here. We have a very popular former president of the United States said that all faiths lead to God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if you have denied me, you have denied the Father. But our friends, the Jews, have denied the Son, and thus have denied the Father. Our Muslim friends, fine people, have denied the Son, but yet say we worship the same Father. No, that's not what it says. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. I love you. But that's what the book says. Jesus said, you can't deny me, but yet still call yourself a Christian. But yet there are cults who call themselves Christians who deny he is God. They deny the Trinity. They deny the Holy Spirit. But they say, oh, we believe in God the Father. Then you don't believe in him, or you'd believe the Son as well. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. One of the ways they deny our Savior is they don't believe in his virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore shall the Lord himself give you a sign. This is what's crazy. Isaiah is one of the, other than Moses, Isaiah is one of the most respected prophets in the Jewish Bible. But Isaiah wrote, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That in Hebrew means God with us. He would be God. The denial of God is fatal. One who acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Son acknowledges the Father. To receive Christ is to receive the Father. But to reject Christ is to reject the Father. But what happens when you're talking to someone and they're telling you, no, I had an older woman and a younger woman come to the door a couple of years ago. They knocked on the door and they started to talk to me about a Bible study in their area. And I said, ma'am, your faith was started by a Christian con artist who was directly indicted for fraud. And her eyes twitched, and she changed the subject. And I said, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Oh, we believe in Jesus. No, you believe Jesus was Michael the archangel before the birth. I believe he's God of very God, who walked on this planet and still is God. And her eyes twitched, and she said, I guess we don't go and believe the same way, and she walked away. And they got back in the car and ran off, I mean, because they had to redoctrinate the younger one. That's what they do. But what about you and I? You know, we're Baptists, so we always shake hands on the second song. And if we don't shake hands on the second song, are we a true church anymore? Right? We used to sing a song and then handshake and then take up an offering. Are we still a true church if we don't take up an offering? You see where tradition sometimes creeps into our thinking? Well, I just don't feel at home at this church. Why? Because you know, it's too cold, or it's too warm, or it's too loud, or it's too bright, or it's too dark, or the music's too old, or the music's too new, or you're too fundamental, or you're too liberal, or you're too... Does any of that have anything to do with the book? So he gives us safeguards. Look at verse 24. Let that, what is that? The spirit of truth that abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. What is that truth you've heard from the beginning? If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you the moment you trusted Christ's blood for your salvation. The moment you repented and called upon him and prayed and received him, the Holy Spirit of God, the comforter, the teacher, the guide, the one who leads us and guides us into all truth, the one who gives us Holy Spirit discernment on what's actually going on in our life. All of that, the power of God inside you now gives you discernment and an understanding, has been there since the moment you trusted Christ. And John is admitting that these people are saved. That which is in you, let it abide. You have eternal life. Now, false teachers want to lead you astray. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that tempt you, that teach something that sounds similar. They try to seduce you. They don't come right in with just the falsehood or with the lie. In big colors. Hi, this is a lie. Let me tell you. No, it's little by little. Verse 27, but the anointing, this is the Holy Spirit inside you, which ye have received of him, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing, that Holy Spirit, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 24, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city. He's coming. Let him come in. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, he's there. And so in John 16, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't exalt himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that's from the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So you've heard me say it multiple times, but here's another reference to it. The Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father is thinking about you. Have you ever had your kids hear you say something to your spouse and then go and repeat it at the playground? Right? Didn't that happen? Come on now. Right? Right? Or you're sitting quietly in the pew acting like you're not paying attention, but you're listening to somebody else talk, and then you go home and you repeat it. The Holy Spirit of God hears what the Father is thinking about you, and he tells you. Look at it again. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. That's why here in 1 John chapter 2, it says, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall all abide in him. He is the one you'll rely on. He is the one that should feed you each day. As you read the Word of God, you should open it and say, Holy Spirit of God, I'm listening. Speak to me. And as you read along and the Holy Spirit flags you down, something goes bold, something catches your eye, stop. You just ask him to talk to you. You just ask him to show you something. So by process of elimination, do you think it was the devil who stopped you, caught your attention? No, he wants you to get to the bottom of the page and check the box and walk away unchanged. It's the Holy Spirit who goes, ho, stop right there. This one's for you. This one's for you. Have you ever walked out of church with your spouse or your friend and so you both heard the same message, but one of you walked out and said, well, boy, that was a good message on this. And you're like, were you even in the same message? Because he was talking about this, right? I had somebody last year walk up to me and go, man, when are you going to teach something other than tithing? And I don't even remember talking about it. Right? I'm like, wow, where was I asleep during the service? Was I even here? Because I'm like, wait a minute. And there's times I fall asleep. I'm so boring. I fall asleep halfway through the service myself. I just standing up here going, but the truth is, everybody gets something different because it's the Holy Spirit of God who addresses your specific need today. And that's why you can go back over. You'll be reading your notes in your journal or in the margins of your Bible, and you'll read it and go, what was I even thinking? Right? You look at it and you go, what was I? Is this my Bible? You're checking to make sure it wasn't somebody else's, but it's yours. And you read the notes and you have no reason why that was even relevant. But that day, the Holy Spirit of God brought relevancy for what you needed that day out of that scripture. And it was important enough to you to write it down. But today you need something different. So you're reading it and God gives you something else. Because the Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father's thinking. The Holy Spirit of God knows what you need because he knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow at 10:30 at the conference room. So he hears what the Father's thinking and he tells you. He gives you what you need for that day. Even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Your Holy Spirit was given to you when you got saved. It was promised by Jesus. But the question is, are you filled? Oh, you got all the Holy Spirit the minute you got saved. The question is, did the Holy Spirit get all of you? Will you turn those areas of your life over? Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It's interesting how alcoholic beverages are referred to as spirits. Wine and spirits. Did you ever know why that is? Because it's like you're possessed by a devil when you drink. All right? I had a college professor who referred to it as making a toilet out of your mouth. That's what he called it. Anyway, back on the topic. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess? But in direct contrast to what alcohol does, you be filled with the Holy Spirit, the big S Spirit. These two essential things are to be in your life. Look at verse 27. But the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which ye have received of him, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Stop right there. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. Never. Never. So that's why you need to check more than one reference. That's why you need to read it in context, historically, grammatically, contextually. You cannot just pull a verse out and make a new doctrine out of it. But the cults do. It'll teach you. He'll never lead you contrary to truth. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Rely upon him. Room with him. Walk in fellowship with him. The word abide means to be in that close fellowship. Have you ever been in a tent? You ever go tent camping? When you never gone tent camping, sister? Well, we got one. We'll loan it. Brother Bruce got one. We'll loan it to you. But you, when you're in a tent, there's no privacy, right? There's nothing but intimacy, right? I mean, you're just there, and there's no wall of separation, and there is no modesty. You're just all there. That's what it means to abide. There's no walls between you and the Holy Spirit. There's no veil. He didn't put one up. If you did, that's your fault. But he wants you to room with him with complete intimacy and nothing shadowed, nothing veiled. He already knows your dirty laundry, and he loves you anyway. So don't hide it. Don't try to hide it. Don't put on pretense. Don't get into your prayer voice. You know what a prayer voice is? You know, you may talk like this, but then you go to pray and you go, Dear Lord. Don't do that. He knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows what you sound like in real life. He knows what you're like in living color. Don't hide it. Verse 28, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, we may have confidence. Nothing. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why? Because we have been walking with his Spirit, empowered, filled by his Spirit. We want him to come. Used to be when I was a youth pastor, I would ask the teenagers, you know, are you ready for the Lord Jesus to show up? Were you ready Friday night at 10:30? Where were you? Oh, don't answer that, I'd say. Don't answer that. But where were you? And what if Jesus? People would say, well, is it wrong to do this, Pastor? Well, are you comfortable with confidence doing that when Jesus shows up? And they'd always go, Pastor, man, I told you not to ask him. That's what they'd say to me. I told you not to ask him. He always has to say something like that. Is everything wrong? No. But do you have the confidence that he's going to be excited finding you doing that? Or is he going to be overly excited that he found you there? If that is your litmus test, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. That's what he meant by confidence. He said, we may have confidence. When he shall appear, if we're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, being led by him, we'll have confidence. We will not be afraid when Jesus comes. We all want to be found in church, right? Don't we? We all want to be found on our feet, praising God when Jesus comes back. That's where we want to be, right? But the Bible says that some will be out in the field. It'll be a work day. Some will be in bed. It'll be night where they are. Some will be up making biscuits in the morning because it'll be morning where they are when Jesus comes in that worldwide event. Wouldn't it be great if he caught us in church? We'd feel real good about it, wouldn't we? And not be ashamed before his coming, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, that's not talking about losing your eternal security. That's not talking about maintaining your salvation. It means if you are walking in the power of the anointing in verse 27 of the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to want to be like him. That's what it says. For if you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You take on his character. There's a family resemblance there with our Father, with our King of Kings. So walk like a king. Walk like a prince or a princess. Live like a prince or a princess. Move like a prince or a princess. Speak with the dignity of a prince or a princess. For that's what you are in the kingdom of God. The son or daughter of God himself. Move like it. Walk like it. With dignity that is indicative of the one we desire to be like. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's have a word of prayer tonight, a time of prayer. Now, maybe as we were praying earlier, maybe you didn't get a chance to finish, or maybe tonight some things were brought up that the Holy Spirit brought up that you need to deal with, and this is your opportunity to talk to the Lord tonight. That's all. It's your time to talk to the Lord. And if you're here tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not sure if you died you'd go to heaven, that you've crossed some line somewhere. No, 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 no. You can know tonight heaven is your eternal home and nothing can change it. If you'll just have the courage to step out, let me show you from the Scripture how to receive Christ and be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, tonight we recognize by what's going on in our society that we are in the last hours of the last days, just as John said. And we're thankful for the book of 1 John and how it encourages us that the Holy Spirit inside us is greater than he that's in the world. And Father, we have nothing to fear, for we have your Spirit and your Word, and we have your love. And so tonight, Father, as we speak to you privately in our prayer time, you would speak into us privately. Put your finger on the spot that needs to be discussed. For your glory and for your name's sake tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. Won't you come? If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we do call upon Thee to heal in the Bowen family and in the Nusky family tonight. And Father, we also call upon You to work in our hearts, heal the wounds and the hurts by Your power. Tonight, Father, as we accept Your leading, guiding, we surrender ourselves to Thee. We ask that You would fill us, use us for Your glory and Your name's sake. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.